Why is it for some people it's so hard, seemingly, to understand the gospel? Why is it for some people, as they hear the word of God, there just seems to be no response or no understanding? We're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1 last time, and we're ready for chapter 2. And as we think of chapter 2, you remember the previous verses in chapter 1, we, beginning with verse 18, we're talking about the folly of pride in the world's wisdom. He is going to begin, in this section that we're in now, dealing with this matter of the wisdom of the world and how foolish it is to be proud of it or to trust in it. The world's wisdom. The cross is foolishness to the lost, we noticed in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 1. And then the last part of the chapter talks about the fact that few wise people, as far as this world is concerned, are saved. Now, why is that? Why is the cross foolishness to people who are lost? Why are there so few of the world's leaders? Of those who are intelligent, who are leaders in the world, we'll say, that are saved. And in chapter 2, he's going to deal with that. And I'm going to read the chapter through, and then we're going to look at it. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the wisdom of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we seek wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained but before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. For he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Interesting chapter, isn't it? Now, the first five verses in this outline, I point out Paul's delivery was simple. There's an emphasis here on the Word of God. And then the next section that we point out here is beginning with verse 16, or verse 6 through verse 16, there's spiritual understanding required. I should put this up higher so you can see it. Spiritual understanding is required. Now let's look at these verses. The first section, verses 1 to 5, he talks about the power of the Word of God. The power of this message. There's tremendous power in the Word of God. He says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says, I came to you with a very simple message, and the message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. It came with the gospel message.
And in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, the gospel message is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. And this was the message that Paul came and he just preached, this truth about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And so the message was very simple, it was very direct, and he emphasizes here the fact that as he came, his method wasn't that which the world would say was polished, he wasn't eloquent, he wasn't just trying to be an orator. He just came and in a very direct way preached this message and gave out this truth about the Lord Jesus. And he says, even when I was with you, he says, I wasn't very impressive looking because I was afraid. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And Paul, as he was facing these people and preaching the word, he just felt inadequate in himself. And so it's when you're witnessing, you feel afraid. you're trembling. Your knees are knocking. You can say, well, I have good company. Paul felt the same way. And but the emphasis there, you see, is not on someone who feels self-confident and he, you know, projects a good image and he comes on strong and he's very self-confident, he can handle it. It isn't that at all. Paul says, I wasn't anything. I stood there before you and I was there in fear and trembling. It wasn't a big show about man's power and man's ability. And the way I preached wasn't eloquent. He says it wasn't with persuasive words of human wisdom. It wasn't that I put on a big show. You couldn't say I was a great speaker, a great orator. And Paul says the emphasis that I had was simply on the gospel, on the truth that Jesus Christ had died on the cross and that God would offer salvation to all through him. And so it was kind of a, you could say, just a raw, unadorned message. He didn't in any way try to manipulate people. He didn't think in terms of, well, now if I know, you know, manipulate the audience right, I'll be able to get them to agree with me. I'll be able to talk them into making a decision or something like this. Paul simply threw out the Word of God and this message. And as far as Paul is concerned, I don't care about myself. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care if they think I'm a poor speaker or anything else. Paul said, I was afraid as I faced these crowds of unbelievers, these people that listen. But he says, I gave them the Word of God, this message about the Lord Jesus. And there's power in the Word of God. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah 23. A couple of verses here that are great verses. I love these verses. And here Jeremiah is speaking for the Lord. And this is what the Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. It's what the prophet says. God is speaking through him and he says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So here, as the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah, and you know, remember the story of Jeremiah, he didn't want to go and preach. He didn't want to be a prophet. And they tried to argue with the Lord, and the Lord says, I've chosen you, and I want you to give my message. And now the Lord is saying to him, listen, this message, this word from God is like a fire. There's power in it. It's like a hammer that will break the rock. It's explosive in the way it will work. And this is, of course, what Paul is talking about. He's talking about here the power of the Word of God. Amazing when you see the Word of God, the message, work in the lives of people. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach. Jonah didn't want to go. He took off in a ship to go to Tarshish, and then you remember the story. The storm, he's thrown overboard, the great fish swallows him, and after 3 days, when Jonah's very repentant and broken, he says, Lord, I'll go do what you want. the fish throws him up on the beach. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And as he enters the city, he begins preaching. And let's turn back there just to read that. This is in Jonah chapter 3. The account here of Jonah as he enters the city and as he begins to preach the word of God. He is coming in very fearlessly as a servant of God, and as he comes with this message from the Lord himself. Jonah's just before the book of Micah. We're going to read verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, it was a message of judgment. He said, 40 days, and this city is going to be overthrown. God's going to judge this city. God is unhappy with your sin. He preached 40 days. Now, the amazing thing is, this message of God shook the whole city. And it says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word came to the king, and he also did this. It was as if this whole city was just broken and repentant because of this word of God that was given forth. The tremendous power, see, of the word of God to bring conviction of sin and to cause a people to come to a point of repentance. So Jeremiah says, the Lord says, my word's like a fire. He says, it's like a hammer that'll break the rock in pieces. And it's an amazing thing when you see a person who's proud and stubborn and rebellious come to the point where he's broken, he's repentant, he turns to the Lord, he's no longer defending his sin, he wants to come to know God more than anything in the world. The power of the word of God. And we have to have confidence in that this message, you know, as we share it, as we talk to people, that God can use this message to change lives. Whether you're preaching in a jail and you're seeing men and women sitting there that you know have, made some serious mistakes and have some real problems, or whether you're talking to your neighbor next door, this word has power, this word has life in it, and this word can change people. And so Paul here talks about this. He says, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul said, I want to see you people really convinced by God that this is the truth. I want to see your lives changed by God. I want to see this message work in power in your life, so that you're not simply going along with Paul because Paul is a good speaker, but because you're convinced by God that this message is true and you turn to the Lord. So there's power, tremendous power in the Word of God. And we've known that, haven't we? I think back to, when I first really heard the gospel, and I still kind of am amazed as I think about it. That afternoon, as I heard the gospel, I was shaken. And I can remember with tears hearing the gospel and realizing God loves me. I'm a sinner. I've been doing wrong things, going my own way. But he loves me and Christ died for me. And how that message just came alive in my heart. There's power in the word of God. And so Paul says, I came with a message. I didn't come here and try to impress you with myself, and I didn't try to convince you by my eloquence. And I didn't try to manipulate you by psychological means. He said, I wanted this message just to come home into your heart with power and to just grip you and convict you I want the Holy Spirit to really speak to your hearts. So as we think of the blindness of people, we want to remember, though, that there is tremendous power in this message, and it's able to change lives, completely change people's direction. And Paul's going to go on and talk about this. He says of these in Corinth, he says, some of you were really gross sinners. There were harlots, there were homosexuals, people that had been in all kinds of sin. But this message that came to them came in power, and it was able to change them, so they didn't go on living that way. So such were some of you. There's power in the Word of God. And so we need to remind ourselves of that, and as we witness, as we talk to people, as we give them this message, sometimes maybe you feel inadequate, and you think, well, I'm not a great speaker, or I'm not great at witnessing, and Paul says, I'm not either. That's what he says. As I stood before you, he said, it was with fear and trembling. I wasn't a self-confident speaker. He said, I felt so inadequate, but God used the Word of God, the power of God, in the message. So this is something that we want to stress very strongly and believe with all our hearts. Now we realize the world is blind. Verses 6 to 9, he really talks about the blindness of the world. He's going to talk about how there's spiritual understanding required, but he's talking about the blindness. How blind the world is. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. He says the rulers, the leaders, the intelligent, the well-educated, these who should have been able to understand and know, he says they didn't know. None of the rulers of this age knew. There's a blindness. A blindness. I had people say to me, you know, I can't understand anything in the Bible. I've tried to read it and I just don't understand it. Don't understand anything. Well, he says, there's a blindness, a natural blindness to spiritual truth. And this is what he emphasizes here. I want to read over in 2 Corinthians 3 and a few verses here. He's talking about Israel. But it's true of others too. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. Talking especially about the Jews, but you can say of the unsaved in general, it's true. Verse 14, their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, if you have a veil, it obscures, doesn't it? If we would veil our faces with a cloth, and covered our eyes, we wouldn't be able to see at all clearly. This is what he says here in connection with Israel. He says, it's like there's a veil over their hearts. So this message can't really shine in. They don't really understand. The Jewish people today read Isaiah 53 and they don't understand that it speaks of the Lord Jesus. They read these prophetic scriptures and they don't understand. He says there's a blindness, see? And that, they simply do not really understand, even though they may read the scripture. There's a blindness. And he emphasizes this so strongly. Look at Titus chapter 3. That's after 2 Timothy. And Paul here is writing to Timothy, or rather Titus in this case, and he says, I want you to be patient with people. When you're witnessing or when you're dealing with people, don't speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable, be gentle. And this is the reason, he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, you were also once deceived. Now, why were you so deceived? He said, you were blind. You didn't really see things as you should. You know, you didn't see sin as you should. You were so blind. I know at times in talking with Rudy, he says, it's amazing, you know, how deceived we can be, how blind we can be, how attractive sin is to us. and how we don't understand, how blind. And it's true. This is what it's talking about here. So it says here that this mystery, this wisdom, this gospel message, this message about the Lord, he says it's something that they're blind to. They simply don't understand. They don't see. It's like there's a veil before their eyes, and they can't really see it all. So blind. So when we talk with people, we have to be patient. You know, sometimes you go over the gospel with someone. I've had this experience. And you talk about how a person can be saved. And you tell them, you know, the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid for all your sins. And if you simply, as a lost sinner, will turn to the Lord Jesus and trust Him, you can be forgiven. And then when I'm through, I've sometimes said to them, now what do you think you would have to do to be saved? And I've had people say to me, well, I think if you do the best you can and you go to church and you try hard and you try to keep the Ten Commandments and you realize they haven't heard. They don't understand. They're still blind. They're thinking in terms of what I've got to do. And you've been talking to them about what Christ has done for them. They're blind. Or some will say, well, I've been baptized. After you've told them all this, they say, well, I think because I've been baptized, I'm a Christian and I'm in good shape. And you have to say, how blind. So, the next section, beginning with verse 10. In fact, in that verse 9, you see, he's pointed out, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's just saying the world around here is blind to the blessings of heaven. The world around us is living for things here and now. There's no understanding, really, of spiritual things. But he goes on in, beginning with verse 10, and he points out there's an illumination that can come with the Holy Spirit. He says, God has revealed them to us Christians, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I was in a Christian bookstore the other day, and they had an aquarium in there. And I kind of like fish, so I went over and I looked at the fish. And the fish was in there, tropical fish, swimming around in the aquarium, you know, exploring the grass and the shells and things that were in there. And I looked at him. There he was, quite happy. Now, I couldn't really understand the world he's living in. Because he's a fish. And I'm not. And I could look at him, and I suppose I could imagine what it would be like to be a fish. And, you know, to swim around, not to have to breathe air, but to breathe water and to live in the world that a fish lives in. But I couldn't really understand. I can't really imagine exactly what it'd be like to be a fish, because I'm not a fish. On the other hand, suppose I stood before him and I started talking to him and I said, now look, I would like to tell you, little fish, I would like to tell you about what it's like to drive a car. You know, it's fun. You open the car door and you get in, you sit down and you get the seat adjusted, and then you turn the switch and you start the engine and you put it in gear and you let the clutch out slowly and depress your accelerator and the car takes off and you're moving. I could have stood there, you know, and talked to that fish for a half hour. How much do you suppose he'd understand? Absolutely nothing. There's no communication. He's living in a world there and I'm living over here. He doesn't understand at all what this world's like out here. Never been in a car, never driven one, never will. It's a different kind of life. Now, in effect, that's what he's saying here. He says, in order to understand the things of God, you've got to have the Spirit of God. If you don't have God's Spirit, you don't really understand. You need the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says here, that this is absolutely vital. And this is why the world around us really doesn't understand. So don't be disappointed. Don't be upset if unbelievers around you really don't understand your viewpoint or what you're saying. You have to say, no, they can't. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're in a different world, really. And so when you talk about spiritual things, they're going to just not understand at all. In fact, they may even think you're insane. They think you're crazy. There's a fellow who's been down at Pueblo, the state hospital. In fact, he's been here in our meetings in time past, and he came to know the Lord, and he began talking a lot about the Lord. Now, sometimes he didn't use the best wisdom at times, but what he was saying was true. It was out of the Bible. And anyway, he ended up down there at the state hospital. And the psychiatrists there actually think he's was insane. He was in real trouble because he was talking about the Lord so much and witnessing and being so bold in some of the things he was saying. And they could not understand it at all. And they said, well, you're mentally off a little bit. And what you need, we need to put you on lithium. And if you won't take that, we're going to forcibly give you injections because you're unbalanced. You're crazy. Now, he wasn't crazy. He wasn't any more crazy than we are. He was perhaps a little unwise at times in the situations where he spoke or how he spoke. But what he was saying was true. But the world and the psychiatrist down at the state hospital simply thought he was crazy. He was unbalanced. I talked to his mother, and she said, no, he's not unbalanced. He's not crazy at all. He's always been an enthusiastic fellow, whatever he was doing. But he's not crazy, and we both agreed on that. He wasn't unbalanced. But they had no understanding, really, of where he was coming from spiritually, why he was reading the Bible, why this was so important to him, why he was talking about it. And because of this, their evaluation was he was mentally unbalanced. So here he talks about this. Now, the question comes up, who has the Spirit of God? Who can understand these things? Who can understand the Bible? Who can understand about heaven and hell and the gospel, these truths? Who is it? Well, he says in verse 12, we. Who's the we? Now, we. Who's the we?
Christians.
All right, the Christian. He doesn't say a certain group of Christians. He doesn't say some who maybe are more spiritual than others. He says we. And that includes all Christians, I take it. And in chapter 3, he even talks about some of them. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. He says, some of you Christians are carnal. You're not living for the Lord the way you should. But he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. All Christians have received the Holy Spirit. This is what he says very plainly. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to read that too. In verse 13, he says, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. And this is something we want to emphasize. If a person is really saved, he's received the Holy Spirit, and now then he has the mind of Christ, he has the Holy Spirit to understand these things. And what a difference there is the minute you really turn to the Lord and you receive the Holy Spirit. I've had people say to me, you know, for the first time I can understand the Bible. I can never understand it before. Never understand it before. If I heard it, I would, you know, like, meant nothing. What a difference when we receive the Lord and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, we can understand these things, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But we want to emphasize that fact. He says, we, all believers, because there's confusion today, and some people will say to you, well, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You've received Christ, but you don't have the Holy Spirit until something later on happens. And yet, Paul here emphasizes the fact we who have received Christ have the Holy Spirit, and we now can understand these things because we have the Spirit of the Lord. We have the life of God. Like that fish, you know, swimming in that aquarium could never understand the world that I live in. But if somehow I could have given to that fish human life and a human spirit, you know, then the fish could understand. I could talk about a car and that, and it could understand. And here he says, we who were once lost and blind and we couldn't understand. It was a mystery to us. Spiritual things we were blind to. Now when we receive the Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit. And now we can understand. We read the Bible and it comes alive to us. And he says, the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spirits. But the natural man, in other words, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So that helps us, you know. We have to realize that when we're talking with unbelievers, don't be disappointed because they don't understand. Don't give up and say, why are they so stupid? You have to realize they're blind, they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't have insight. They don't really understand. Now, when they receive the Lord, when they turn to Him, then that veil is removed, and then the Spirit of God comes in, and then there's understanding. And they can begin to read the Bible and understand. They can hear the Word of God, and they can understand. They can hear about heaven, and they can rejoice in it. And they can hear about forgiveness of sins, and they can believe it and be glad. But the unsaved person, he can't understand. It's foolishness to him. You talk about some of these things, and the world will scoff, and the world will say, that's ridiculous. But those who have the Spirit of God can rejoice in them. They're spiritually discerned or understood. Now, verse 15, I want to notice that. It says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged by no one, by no unsaved person. Now, what it's saying here basically is the spiritual person can discern and evaluate things in the world. He's got the Word of God. He has the Spirit of God. He can make decisions and he can evaluate things in the world. But he himself can't really be evaluated by the unsaved person. Because the unsaved person doesn't understand it. It's like the psychiatrist down at the state hospital who's looking at this fellow who talks about the Lord, who reads the Bible, who talks to other people fervently about the Lord, and they say the guy's crazy. Well, they can't really evaluate him because they don't understand where he's coming from. There's no understanding, there's no sympathy, there's no real compassion for him. But on the other hand, if we have the Spirit, we can look at the world, we can look at the world's actions, we can evaluate in the light of God's Word, we have spiritual discernment and judgment. And this is what he's emphasizing here. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But he says, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the thinking of Christ, we have the understanding of Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit who's given to us. That's tremendous to know, isn't it? And to realize that we have a completely different way of looking at things. When the Lord Jesus was here, he looked at people, he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. Is that the way the world looks at them? Not at all. The world looks at them and says, they're people who've got it all together and they're doing their own thing and they're happy. A completely different outlook. The Lord looks at sin, and it's repulsive to him. And it's destructive. And he realizes how wrong it is. The world looks at it and says, that's desirable. It's good. You remember when he was talking to the Pharisees, they ridiculed the Lord Jesus when he talked about money, because they loved money. And Jesus said, you know, a love of money is sin. The world laughs at that. He says, you're crazy. Money, that's where it's at. That's the thing to go for. That's the thing to live for. Pleasure, that's the thing to live for. And yet the scripture says the one who lives in pleasure is dead while alive, while living. So you have a completely different outlook when you have the mind of Christ. You see things differently. You have different values. You have different interests. You have different goals in life. Jesus did when he was here, didn't he? The world looked on Jesus and they could not understand it. They thought he was crazy. They accused him of that. They said he's mad. Or they said he has a demon. And this was their evaluation of him. They said his claims are false. He's a deceiver. That's what they said. And they did not understand him or accept him. They were blind. That's what it says. The rulers of this world were blind. If they'd known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But when we receive the Lord, and when we receive the Holy Spirit, now we can understand. Now we can see. Now we can evaluate. And now we can turn away from the world. Like Moses. Remember, it says he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that's having the mind of Christ. And we can have a completely different outlook. Now let me say this. There's all that potential for us as Christians. But the Holy Spirit needs to have the Word of God to work on in our lives in order so we can have the right outlook. Or we can begin to slip. Or we can begin to slide back into the way that the world has of looking at things. But if we'll be reading the Word and studying the Word and being with Christians, the Holy Spirit's going to constantly be giving us good vision and wise discernment. So we'll be able to look at things as we should and evaluate things as we should, and we'll have the mind of Christ, and we'll be pleasing Him. And it'll be a happy life, a worthwhile life lived for the Lord. We, he says, have the mind of Christ, and we can thank the Lord for that.